challenges of godly leaders. Last week we talked about experience of breakthrough, and as godly leaders, which is all of us, in one way or the other, we are people of influence, and so that's a basic definition of a leader, is somebody who influences others. And so last week we were talking about breakthrough and the different ways to experience breakthrough. First and foremost, we need to know God's word. What is the word of the Lord to us, and to be obedient to it, and not to believe that we can achieve the breakthrough contrary to God's word, like Jonah tried to. It's not going to work. It's going to be very frustrating. And we can't manipulate God to do what we want him to do. Many of us have tried and we have failed, and so we're talking from experience. It's to our advantage just to cooperate with him if he says something, to do what he says. And then sometimes after we get the word, we have to contend with the word, we have to stand on the word, we have to battle with the word, we have to sometimes take a stand even against the works of darkness until we see that word fulfilled, to learn to persevere. And then there are other times when he just says to be still and know that I am God. And as we take that time just to be in his presence and just to worship him, he supernaturally does the rest. And so those are different ways in which God calls us to experience breakthrough. This morning I want to talk about lovingly relate to opponents. As Christians, whether we like it or not, sooner or later you're going to experience people who just don't like you. I hate to burst your bubble. And sometimes people don't like you for trivial reasons, things that you can't help. You know, like you're blonde, therefore don't like you. What am I to do about that? You know, dye your hair. And then somebody else says, you know, you're brunette, I don't like you. You know, somebody says you're white, I don't like you. You're black, I don't like you. You're middle class, I don't like you. You're Republican, I don't like you. You're Democrat, I don't like you. You know, it's... Sooner or later, you're going to find somebody who, for what I call trivial reasons, don't like you. And then you're going to have others because of your faith. They just don't like you. Once they understand you're a Christian and you're going to stand on God's word, there's something that rises up inside of them and they oppose you. And so as people of God, we have to know how to relate to all these different types of opponents that we're going to experience sooner or later. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul. It's a scripture I've read many times in my own personal devotional times, times of study, but I've never actually shared it in a message. And it just kept coming back to me last week. The scripture here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Paul says, Alexander the metal worker, this is the NIV, some other version says the coppersmith. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me, may not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed that all Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is Paul writing to Timothy, and Paul is saying, there's a man there, Timothy. His name is Alexander, and just to make sure you know the one I'm talking about, since perhaps there are many Alexanders, he says, it's the one who is a metal worker, the one who is a coppersmith. I want you to tell you about him. He did me a great deal of harm. He opposed our message, and he did me a great deal of harm. Be on your guard against him. Wow. So Paul had many opponents, and Alexander was one of them. You know, Years ago, I, for some reason, thought that if you forgive someone, then you don't need to mention it again. Paul, I'm sure, forgave this copper worker, this metal worker. He forgave him. But the issue was, this man didn't repent. This man had not repented. Therefore, he was still a threat to the people of God, still a threat to Timothy. And so Paul saw it fit to warn Timothy, so listen, be careful. Be on your guard, because this man opposed our message. This man opposed the work of the Lord. And Timothy, he did me personally, he's talking from personal experience, he did me a lot of harm. But Paul, you forgave him, so why are you mentioning it? Because I need to warn others that they are also protected. But didn't they say forgive and forget? I'm not holding it against him. That's what forget means, not to hold against him, but he needed to protect others. And so as we share this morning about lovingly engage those who oppose us, we need to understand that there are some people who are so dangerous that we need to warn others about them. So who are our opponents? They sometimes actively or passively oppose or hinder us. This one here actively opposed Paul. This man, Paul didn't say what kind of harm he did him, but he did him harm. And he actively did it. And so he was one of Paul's opponents there, perhaps in Ephesus. Sometimes opponents are those who selfishly use us. They exploit us. They abuse us. They take advantage of us. Those are not your friends. Those are your opponents. They could be in your own family. They mistreat the children. Mentally, physically, sexually. Those are not friends. Those are opponents. And so, some people, for whatever reason, sometimes influenced by the devil, sometimes because of internal issues, end up abusing and mistreating other people. And will mistreat you and me if we're not on our guard. To be on our guard means we cannot become doormats. We cannot lie down and say, run all over me. Here I am. The Lord didn't call us to do that. But he called us to lovingly relate to them. Sometimes they try to manipulate us and to control us. That's happening right now in American society. People would like us to stop speaking God's word. They would like us to accept everything that they want to do. And because we won't, they try to coerce us. They try to manipulate us. They try to blaspheme us. All manner of stuff. Simply because we take a stand on God's word. They use all manner of stuff. I have a scripture here in Samuel which relates to King Saul. King Saul was one who opposed David. And King Saul tried to manipulate people around to support him and to oppose David. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 7 and 8 says, "Then Saul said to them, 'Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you all fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds?'" And here what Saul is trying to do is to use a little carrot stick to try and get these people, these men, to support him and to oppose David. Verse 8, "Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse." And so here, the fact that Jonathan made a covenant with David, as far as Saul is concerned, he's so insecure and paranoid. He's saying that everybody has conspired against him. That's what he says. "You have all," see the word all? "You have all conspired against me." Why have you all conspired against me? And he's trying to emotionally blackmail them. He's trying to get them on his side and against David. And he goes on to say, "No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me." You notice how self-centered he is, or insecure he is. Or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me. As he does today. David wasn't lying in wait for him. David was fleeing for his own life. But this man was so paranoid. This man had made himself an enemy of David. He was going after David. And as far as he's concerned, David was now his enemy and should be the enemy of all of these people. And he was trying his best to control his folks against David. And many times you and I will experience people who are like this. Because you don't join side with them, then they try and turn people against you. They try and distort the situation in their favor. Everybody's against me. Nobody's concerned about me. Nobody's concerned about us. If you disagree with them, you become their enemy. If you don't agree with their viewpoint, then you're an enemy. Somebody to be opposed, somebody to be hindered. So Jonathan disagreed with his father as to how to treat David. And Saul tried to kill his own son. Because Jonathan says, I mean, he doesn't mean you any harm. So just by disagreeing with his father, Jonathan put himself in a place of being an enemy of his own father. And that's why I say, saints, if we are going to live this Christian life and stand on the word of God, sooner or later, you're going to have some people who dislike you and dislike us and will try their best to do us great harm. Sometimes these people can be sinister and ruthless. Saul hated David so much that he became sinister. And he said to David, that first of all, he wanted to give David Michal because he thought that Michal would be a stumbling block to David. And that didn't work. But just around the time when, you know, they were supposed to get married, he said to David, listen, this is what you can do. This is the dowry you can provide me with so you can get married to my daughter. Go out there and kill basically 100 Philistines. That's what 1 Samuel 18 says. And verse 25. The king replied, said to David, the king wants no other prize for a bride than 100 Philistine foreskin to take refuge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistine. He is sinister, ruthless. I'll give him this assignment so that he can fail and I can get his job. I will do this, I'll do that, and set people up so they can experience all manner of failure and look bad in the eyes of others. As Saul hated David so much, he figured, well, if he goes out there and try and kill 100 Philistines, he's going to be dead meat. That's what he's saying to himself. But he said, David, just like you and I, put all of his trust and confidence in God. How many of you know what David did? He went and killed 200. Remember Jesus said, if it's telling to go a mile, go two. Yeah. And so you can only imagine what Saul was going through when David came back with 200 foreskin. He was like, oh my goodness. What am I going to do to get rid of this young man? Friends, I pray you never end up in a situation where you're caught surrounded by one or more individuals who just don't like you because of your faith, because of what you stand for, because you won't say yes to everything that they want to have done. I pray you don't find yourself in that circumstance, because it can be stressful. It can be difficult, and all you have to do is to cry out to the Lord for help, for grace. As I teach at OTC, I'm very much aware that there are all manner of people out there who are just waiting for me to say the wrong thing. Jack can tell you. he experienced at the fort. People reporting him to his boss saying he's saying this and saying that when he's not. He's answering questions. They tried to Jesus too. They try and turn people against you. And like Saul was so vicious against David, he was hunting David down, saying David is against him. And David saw him in the cave. David cut a piece off his garment and was like, Saul, I could have hurt you. I'm not after you, Saul. You're the one who's chasing me. I'm the one who's running for my life. And David appeared. Saul appeared to be remorseful, but he really wasn't repentant. And he was saying, David, you're such a righteous man. You're better than me. But he wasn't repentant. He was like Alexander the coppersmith. He still wasn't repentant. And I know this because 2 chapters later, he's still chasing David again. He had no real change of heart. And he can blame people, blame circumstances, blame the priests. When the problem really was Saul, who made himself an enemy of David. So, for you and I, we are going to experience people who actively oppose us, people who passively oppose us. They put snares in our way. They try their best to not support us so that we will not be successful. They are passive-aggressive. And you and I need to know how to relate to them. How do I relate to these people? I'm glad you asked. I have some things to share with us. 7 or so things. Colossians 3 and verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so the first step, I believe, is for us to practice forbearance, which means that there are some things which are they're trivial, so just forget about it. They're trivial stuff. You know, it might move something from off your desk just to see if you're going to search for it so they can laugh. It's trivial stuff. Don't worry about it. Be forbearing. If you have people who are struggling, just be forbearing. That's the first step. Because we can't afford to become concerned about every little thing. You and I can't afford to become the difficult person. I was going to call this how to relate to difficult people. But I realized that it's more generic to talk about opponents. But if you have a difficult person that you have to relate to, you're going to need a lot of grace to relate to them. And I pray that they're not in your family. I pray you're not married to a difficult person. I pray that you are not the difficult person. So you have to learn to practice forbearance. Then secondly, Paul says to forgive. We have to learn to forgive people. And this sometimes is a process. It doesn't always come overnight. And so I put here just some of the steps. There are many more than this. But first of all, we have to recognize that they have wronged us. Not to make excuses for them. Paul didn't say Alexander is so ignorant, he's just being influenced by the people around him. He doesn't know what he's doing. No, he knows what he's doing. He did me great harm. And sometimes in the church we try and just whitewash things over. You know, he didn't really abuse you. You know, no, he abused you. He mistreated you. Call a spade, not, as Dirk Prince would say, an agricultural implement. Call it what it is. It's a mistreatment. You try to sabotage me. But you're supposed to be Christian. Yes. So that's why I'm speaking the truth in love. So not to make excuses for people, not to justify things. You know, the people who tell themselves what they call, Immanuel Kant called the internal lie, which says, he hit me in the face because he loves me. You know, these women who are abused, oh, it's because he loves me. No, he doesn't love you. That is mistreatment. That's abuse. Don't blame the young person when an adult mistreats them, an adult sexually abuse them, and you're blaming the child. No. We need to learn to deal with anger, because once there is injustice, once we've been mistreated, there will be anger. And so we have to learn how to deal with our anger, how to properly release it to the Lord, and that's an entire message in itself. We don't have time to go into that. But Paul says to be angry and sin not. So it's not wrong to get angry. The important thing is that we need to learn to release it quickly, because if you allow the anger to linger, then the devil will have a foothold into our lives. So he says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down in your wrath, and do not give the devil a foothold in your life. So if we allow the anger to linger, then the devil comes along, and he stirs things up, and before you know it, it infests, and you end up with bitterness. So Paul says, deal with it quickly. Address the situation quickly. Release it to the Lord if it needs to be, but do something quickly with it so it doesn't stay there and fester. Nobody likes to be around a person who is bitter. They're telling you, you know what he did to me in 1970? Like, grandma, forget about that. He's dead now. So deal with the anger in an appropriate way. And Paul says here in Timothy that he has released him basically to God. He says the Lord will deal with him. The Lord will repay him. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And if God says he's going to repay, trust me, he's going to repay. And so we need to just step back and allow God. So Paul says, this man did me great harm, but you know what? The Lord is going to repay him. And friends, one of the things I wouldn't want to be is the person who's recipient of God's vengeance. So he says, the Lord will repay him. Jesus said to us in Matthew 5 to pray for those who mistreat you, those who despitefully use you. Pray for God's grace. Pray for them to have their eyes open. Pray for them to understand how God sees what they're doing. And so part of this thing, to how to relate to our enemies, is to learn to pray for our opponents. They're going through some stuff, and sometimes they don't even understand what's happening to them. They don't know why they are the way they are, and they need for the grace of God to be revealed to them. So pray for them. This is what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is what Stephen did when they were stoning him. Stephen says, Lord, don't lay this sin against them. And those are examples for you and for me to see that God has called us to pray and intercede for those who are mistreating us. But Jesus also said to his disciples, listen, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. In other words, Jesus said to them, find a safe place. Don't just stay in that place where you're being mistreated and abused. If you can find a safe place, find it. And then you can interact with them from that safe place. But if they're around you all the time, they're part of your family, they're part of your class at school, they are on a job with you, what are you going to do? I believe the Bible encourages us to establish boundaries. You have forgiven them, but they haven't repented. So you have to establish boundaries. If they repent, it's great, because you're no longer in danger. But many times, repentance doesn't come until down the road. So in the meantime, you have to establish some boundaries. But Joe Campbell, I've forgiven them. Why should I establish boundaries? Because if they don't, and they haven't repented, they're going to hurt you again and again and again and again. But the church says just to forgive and forget. You see, many times we've been teaching people this and causing them to put themselves again in danger time and time again. They don't know what to do because the pastor said must forgive and forget. But I'm here encouraging you to realize that there's a place where you can establish some boundaries to protect yourself and to protect others. So Paul said to Timothy, be on your guard. If you're going to be on your guard, there must be some boundaries you're watching. You must be looking for some things so that you can see if this person is coming so you can know what to do. Be on your guard. Set up some boundaries. Friends, it's crazy to tell people that they must just treat the person as if nothing ever happened when they haven't repented. If they mistreated you, why would you send your child over there? Right? You establish some boundaries. So, Pastor Joe, where you get that from? I mean, well, let's look at the Bible. I like the Word of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas end up in prison. They were whipped and flogged, and the next day they tried to release them secretly. And Paul says, no. I'm a Roman citizen, and they flogged me. Let them come down here and deal with me personally. And in so doing, Paul established a boundary. And so here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 24, Paul again is before these Roman soldiers. Verse 24 says, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty? That question alone tells us the answer. Because a Roman citizen had certain rights. And one of those rights is that you can't just treat them in any way. You can't flog them. They have a right to be questioned and to a fair trial before you start to implement punishment. And so Paul, this time, is like, no. I've established a boundary now. I'm not just going to lie down and be a doormat and be mistreated for just being mistreated's sake. There's no glory in just being mistreated because you're afraid to stand up for the rights that you have. And so Paul turned to the man and says, is it legal? Verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the command and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked him. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. So Paul had established some boundaries. And I'm encouraging you and I'm encouraging myself. When you're around some opponents who don't repent, who are bent upon hindering you and opposing you, establish some boundaries. Yes, forgive, but if they haven't repented, establish some boundaries. So Paul said to Timothy, watch out for that man, Alexander the coppersmith. He did me a great deal of harm. Be on your guard against him because he vehemently opposed the gospel. Now, Paul wasn't dealing with gossip. Paul was talking from factual experience. He wasn't saying, I heard from sister so-and-so that, and brother so-and-so that this happened. No, Paul was sharing from first-hand experience. This is what happened to me, and I'm warning you, Timothy, for your own sake. I remember when I used to do visitation at First Assembly, and I remember Pastor Kraft speaking with me, and he says, listen, Joe Camel, when you, this particular home that you are visiting from time to time, you need to be careful. He had information on certain things that were taking place there that I had no clue about. And I was so glad to get that, to be warned, that it was for my own benefit. And so Paul was warning Timothy for Timothy's own benefit. So when you establish boundaries, it can prevent additional wrongdoing. It can help us to respond to wrongdoers without having uncontrolled anger, because you know where the boundaries are. So now you can talk to them because you know what you're going to do if they pass these boundaries. So now you can actually engage them. Now you can actually talk to them. Now you can actually confront them because you've established some boundaries. But if you don't have any boundaries, then you don't even know what to do when they start to come too close. But Paul says in Romans 12, a scripture that many of us are very, very familiar with, he says that this is the way you're still going to relate to your enemy. If they are hungry, you feed them. If they are thirsty, you give them drink. In other words, because you're forgiven, you don't have any animosity against them. You realize that they have some issues, and you've established your boundaries. You put yourself in a safe place where you can minister with acts of kindness towards them, where you can interact and help them if they are in need. And our heart is there to show them love. And that's why I call it lovingly relate to our opponents. We're not supposed to just abandon them because they did me wrong. No, you're supposed to forgive and still show acts of kindness. And you can do that because you have your boundaries. Let's look at Jesus, John chapter 18. And verse 19, well, let's read further down. Verse 22 of John 18, that asks Jesus, you know, about some of what he was teaching. And Jesus basically says, why are you asking me? Ask the people around me. I've been preaching openly. So verse 21 says, why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded? And in the culture of the time, you're not supposed to strike a prisoner in the face. That's below their dignity. You're not supposed to treat people like that in that culture. So verse 23, Jesus says, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? And so Jesus didn't roll over and say, oh, hit me again. Jesus confronted them and says, why did you strike me? I did nothing wrong. I told you the truth. You asked me a question, and I said, if you want to know, ask the people around me. They will tell you what I've been teaching. So why did you strike me? And so Jesus was confronting them in a loving way. He had established some boundaries. And though he was nonviolent to regain his dignity, because to hit someone in the face is a way of belittling them. And now he was responding in a way in which he could nonviolently regain his dignity. There's nothing wrong, friends, for taking a stand and for letting people know that what they did is wrong. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to just keep your mouth shut. No. Wrong is wrong and right is right. And the last thing I have there is to, there are times when you need to warn people about those who have not repented, who are dangerous. This is not just the person who says, well, I don't like Christians. No, this is the person who deliberately plans and schemes and works against the purposes of God and will do harm to people. You need to warn people. This is not gossip. You're warning out of experience. This is the part that I've never heard preached before, to be quite honest. I've never preached it before. Even I've taught on forgiveness. Even I did research on forgiveness. I never thought about the fact that there comes a place where you need to warn people about those who are dangerous. But that's what Paul did. Wow. Wow. So don't let anybody tell you, well, you know, keep your mouth shut. When this person is dangerous, they haven't repented, and people are in danger. Amen. It's one thing if nobody's in danger, but if people are in danger, people are going around, this person who you know is going to mistreat people, then warn them. I wouldn't take that transfer in them because this is my experience. Go ahead and take it, but be aware of how this person operates. Okay, let's try and tie this up. We're trying to lovingly relate to opponents, which means you're going to have to spend some time trying to interact with them, trying to talk with them, but they still haven't changed. Then you have to figure out how you're going to relate to them. I've called this little section here, live free. Don't live with unforgiveness in your heart. Don't live with animosity against people. That's going to hinder your growth. It's going to hinder you being able to function with other people. Because whatever is inside of you is going to come out at some point in time. So freely forgive. Freely walk around and interact with people with grace and love. I put here, guard your heart. That's what the writer of Proverbs says. Because out of it flows the issues of life. And so if in our heart is anger and bitterness, it's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you can, when you read Paul's writings there, you can see Paul had nothing against this man. He wasn't just declaring this thing for declaring its sake. He was trying to protect Timothy. And so Paul says, the Lord is going to deal with it. It's not in my hands. The Lord will deal with him. How the Lord deals with him is up to the Lord. With Paul, the Lord brought him to a place of repentance and then used him in the kingdom. It's totally up to the Lord. Paul says in Romans 12, as far as possible, as far as it lies with you, live at peace with all men. In other words, I do as much as I can to bring about some sort of peace. I talk with a person. I get others to talk with them. That's Matthew 18. But still nothing is resolved. They are no longer, you know, somebody I can influence anymore. So what do I do? As far as possible, I do whatever I can to live at peace with people. So my conscience is clear. But the fact is, there are some people, no matter what you and I do, only God can help them. Now, if you're younger, you might not realize this, but as you get older, you'll realize it. There are some people, only God can help them. Ask others to pray. Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray for me that I might be delivered from evil people. 2 Thessalonians 3, that's what he said to the church. Pray for me. There are some evil and wicked people around me. So pray that I might be delivered from them. I work with some people who all that come to their mouth is all sort of obscenity. Pray for me that God will give me grace. So we need to ask others to pray for us. Paul wasn't ashamed to ask for prayer. In Ephesians 6, at the end of that chapter on warfare, he says, pray for me. That utterance might be given to me in speaking forth of your word. Bonnie, are you going to come on back? You know, Bonnie's doing multiple duties today because Sean is not here. And then there's a scripture from Proverbs 16 and verse 7. A simple scripture. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. In other words, you and I need to do whatever we can to make sure in every area of our lives we are pleasing to God. Sometimes you stop focusing on the person who is this opponent and you focus on your relationship with God, spending time with him, allowing God to show your areas where you need to change. Because most of us can testify that we have tried to change the other person, that just doesn't work. Yeah. I've tried to change them and it just doesn't work. You preach, you do all sort of stuff, and it doesn't work. So you know what? The only person who I can actually sort of help to change is me. So let me go before the Lord and let me ask God to show me the things in my life that I need to change so I can be more pleasing to Him. And then the Word of God says, as my life pleases Him, then He somehow works in the lives of people all around me. He somehow, by His grace, starts to touch them in their own hearts and their own minds. And they end up changing. And really, it has nothing to do with me. It's all a work of God's grace. So the writer of Hebrews, of Proverbs says, when a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. We're talking about lovingly relating to opponents. We're not talking about smirking over things and pretending that things didn't happen. But finding a way before God to be honest, finding a way before God to protect ourselves and to protect others. And at the same time, going after God, allowing God to deal with our enemies. So Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to worry about Alexander. I'm going to warn you, Timothy. But God is going to deal with him. And all those who oppose us, God is going to deal with them. But for us, for me, Paul, I'm going to press on to know the Lord. I'm going to seek going after Him. I'm going to seek to be faithful to my call. Let us stand. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your circumstances. And sometimes there are no quick fix. Sometimes you just have to call upon God for grace. Sometimes all you can do is say, Lord, I know that your grace will come through to me and you will give me strength in the midst of my weakness. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You've walked away from the Lord. And you're saying to me, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? And then maybe there's somebody in this house. You're in a circumstance where you have some opponents dealing with. Are you saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray for me that I might be the light I should be in the midst of this circumstance? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I see one hand there. Anybody else? A couple of hands over here. Can I ask those folks who have raised their hands just to come to the front so we can pray with you? It's a little bit difficult sometimes to get in between the seats. Just come on up. Get some of our ministry folks to come and pray for these who have come forward. Let the rest of us just be in an attitude of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, even for the way in which you love us. And Father God, the guidance that you give us even from your word. Father, I pray for each of us as we leave this place, as we encounter people throughout this week and throughout the weeks ahead. Father, I pray you might help us to have the right attitude as we interact with them. Help us, oh God, to know how the right words to speak and the right things to do so that you will be glorified, oh God. Help us, oh God, not to allow others to intimidate us, not to allow others to manipulate us, to emotionally blackmail us, but instead, oh God, may we remain firm in our relationship with you and our conviction concerning your word. But Father God, I pray that from the place of conviction, may we respond with love. May we respond with compassion. Lord, may we respond, oh God, praying and interceding for those who are in need, those who are opposing us. Father God, I pray that the way in which we interact with people will bring glory and honor to your name. And that people will be drawn to the God whom we serve because of the love that they see in us and through us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
I'm amazed by you, 'cause you're never